Before I get to the sermon this morning, I've been here this week, it'll be 5 months. Doesn't seem possible, but in that 5 months, I've been trying to figure out who y'all are. and working with the elders and the board of ministries, and I'd like to take some time 2 weeks from today. I don't want to do it during the children's program. But 2 weeks today, from today, I'm going to take some time in the service to talk about how we're going to move forward. And I trust that you can be here and be a part of that. Following the service, I'll give some time for people to come up near me where I can hear you if you have questions. And we'll just spend some time doing that. I'll reiterate that, you know, for a couple weeks after that. Not as long as we'll take in that service. But also, you know, give time after the service for any questions you'd have. And then we'll just try to have some meetings from time to time as things develop. And 2 weeks from today, I'll explain that more. So try to be patient. I hate to do it right before Christmas, but it's also right before New Year's, which is a great time because we often look at things that we need to do, things that we need to tweak, those kind of things. And that's kind of what we'll be talking about. So put that on your calendar and please be here that Sunday and pray that the snow doesn't mess us up. So our sermon this morning is God revealed Jesus Christ. Last week, John kicked us off with our series. We're basically going through the first chapter of John in this series for Advent. What a wonderful chapter it is. And there's an awful lot in there. And because of the children's program, I challenged John last week that he needed to do two sermons in only one sermon. Did he do that? Or was it really two sermons? It was one sermon? That's great. That's good. Today, God revealed in Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at verses 14 to 18 of John chapter 1. And this is the word of the Lord. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. And Lord, there's some very deep things in it that are so important for us to understand as we walk in you and with you. Lord, help us. Reveal yourself to us afresh and anew, that we would be in awe of who you are and how you have joined us and how we are joined with you. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. At verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Our first point is God became human. God became a man. In our statement of faith, it talks about how he is fully God and fully man. He's 100% of both. It's not half and half. It's not some strange thing. God, who was creator, looked at that last week, the one who keeps everything going, took on flesh. He was begotten, not made. He's not a created being. He just became a human being through that miraculous conception with the Virgin Mary. Gary Berge points out two difficulties that people have in believing the truth about who Jesus is. For the Greeks, which would include the Gentiles, most of us, the Greeks believed that there was a massive distinction between the spiritual God and human flesh, human beings, that you can touch and feel. So you had, you know, Hermes and all those small g gods who kind of in their thinking did some things like humans, looked kind of human and all of that, and yet there was this massive distinction between that spiritual realm of gods and the human flesh. And out of that, you had all kinds of heresies that the early Christians had to deal with, Gnosticism and other things that were based in this dichotomy between the spiritual gods and human beings, the flesh. So for the Greek, there was this trouble believing this idea that the Word, John's been talking about the Word, who is obviously a person, the Word becoming flesh. And then for the Jews, there was also another big shift that they had to have to be able to believe. For the Jew, the word dwelt among us is the word in Greek that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was the place where God said, I'm going to show up and be with you. And we know from once they established the tabernacle, God's glory came in and filled the place. And there was the Holy of Holies where his presence was continued, but there were times his glory just filled the entire tent of meeting. And so for the Jews, the place God would meet them was now at the temple. He wasn't going to just show up in bodily form. He was in the temple. So this idea that God now tabernacles with us, that God, Jesus, is now present with us, and the very presence of God is with us because Jesus is there. This was a big stretch for the Jewish people. So, who got it? Well, John the Baptist did get it, by the Holy Spirit, by the way. But that verse 15 is an amazing verse. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now, if you know your Christmas story well, you know that John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. Mary and Elizabeth were related. And John the Baptist is about 3 months older than Jesus. And yet John is saying, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. God had revealed to John the Baptist that this isn't just a normal person we're dealing with here. This is God himself who took on flesh, who now lives among us. And so as you look at some of the Old Testament and New Testament things about this idea of tabernacling, being with us, in Exodus 25:8, we read, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. So this was the promise, build this tabernacle and I'm going to be there with you. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. So the Old Testament had these promises. It's not going to just be in one location in Jerusalem at the temple. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to dwell in your midst. Exodus 40, 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Do you get the picture? God in the Old Testament had come and he was with his people. Praise the Lord. But he had given them a place to worship where he promised to be there in that special way in his glory. But now this major thing is taking place. God has taken on flesh. And his glory is present, to coin an old phrase from TV, in living color. He's there. He's in the flesh. He's personal and with them. You see, in Jesus, we see the glory of God. Glory is one of those hard things to get our minds around. Let's talk about a couple things it's not. It's not a mystical vision. Jesus didn't show up, and actually some of the heresies would say, you know, the God part of Jesus just kind of came on him a little while, and then it would be away from him. No, no, no. Jesus, God the Son, took on flesh for eternity. He's going to continue to be one of us, joined with us in humanity. And he's there. So it's not a mystical vision. It's not something that, oh, we saw it. We think we saw it. It's not like one cult, the Mormons, who, you know, they believe that what was seen behind the curtain is real. No, Jesus showed up in the flesh. And it's not an inward illumination. Jesus didn't shine in the darkness. Now, the scriptures talks about the light shining in the darkness, but it's the presence of Jesus himself, not some weird light that came out of him. And I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, what about the transformation, you know, where Peter, James, and John were up there and Jesus talked to Elijah and Moses? I think they just saw Jesus in the glory that we'll see him in when he returns. But we can debate that later because I don't know for sure. Nobody does. You see, the glory was the person of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Incarnation, God taking on flesh. The incarnation, a literal translation of that word, is enfleshment. He became flesh. So what is his glory? How do we know what it is? Well, one thing that we know that it is his powerful works, his miracles, his teaching. He taught as one with authority. The blind could see, the lame could walk, the leper was healed of their leprosy. The glory of the Lord was shining as Jesus moved around. And we also see his glory in his suffering, his humility in the cross. Because only a perfect sacrifice could meet God's requirement for sin. And only this God-man could be that perfect sacrifice. It's really cool. God, in his salvation plan, decided none of these sinful people, you and me, can be that sacrifice. So I'm going to become one of them so that I can live that perfect life and I can take their sin to the cross and pay the penalty for them. That's amazing. That's glory. Berge points out, redemption is God himself at work in the world, achieving his own goals for repairing the consequences of sin and bringing humanity back into relationship with himself. It was God's plan to save us. It wasn't, and we better be calling out, Lord, save me, but it wasn't our calling out that brought this all on. It was God's plan. I don't want to send those people to hell. I want to save them. And so in his plan from eternity past was to come to take on flesh, to live among us, to die for us, and praise the Lord, to come to life so that in him we can share in that life. So in Jesus we see the glory of God, his actual presence, the presence of God in the flesh with us. And in Jesus, we receive grace. And I love the way John puts it. Is it just a little bit of grace? It's grace upon grace. That's a great expression, isn't it? We receive grace upon grace. By the way, we do receive mercy. Mercy is not getting the hell we deserve. Grace is getting all the benefits that we don't deserve. Knowing him personally, being at peace with him, being forgiven, having the joy of the Lord. The list goes on and on. Grace upon grace. In Jesus, we see the glory of God. And in Jesus, he reveals truth to us. I love that verse that says we have the mind of Christ. We do need to ask for that wisdom. We do need to seek him to have that mind of Christ. And yet, Jesus is truth. That verse, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Western PA is a great place to get a handle on this verse. In the course of my ministry life, we've had the, if you like Pittsburgh, it's an honor, and if you don't like Pittsburgh, it's a curse. But we've lived on the north, east, west, and south sides of Pittsburgh. So I finally know my way around okay. But Pittsburgh's one of those hardest places to get around in because of hills that actually have some cliffs and rivers, and it's not just the three major ones, the Allegheny that comes from up near heaven, that's where I'm from, or the Monongahela, or the Ohio. You also have the Youghiogheny and the Beaver, and there's other rivers that come in. That makes driving a real hard thing because you got to know where the bridges are to get anywhere. You got to know where the cliffs are so that you can go around and get up wherever you're going. And it's really interesting on a map. Sometimes a street will have a name and then there's this cliff and the same name street goes on at the top of the hill. That doesn't make any sense. So if you want to get from point A to point B, and thankfully GPS is getting better. But boy, when they first came out with GPS, we were going to one shopping center one time and we were up on this top of a hill in a residential community and they said we'd arrived. How are you going to get from point A to point B the best way? Find somebody that grew up in Pittsburgh and have them in the car to tell you when to turn and where the bridges are and how to get from point A to point B. That's what Jesus has done for us. He knows how to live life. And if you're trying to figure out your way through life, and boy, there's so many places that we have to stop, aren't there? There's so many bridges that we can't find how to get from one point to another, and we don't know what to do. If we'll just ask Jesus, he's going to show us the way. He'll say, go over here. And there's a lot of times he'll tell me, Brad, stop. Because there's danger ahead. Brad, you need to turn around. That's repentance, by the way. You need to turn around. As we learn that Jesus truly is the way, and we seek him as we go through life, all of a sudden it starts making sense. And he's the truth. Boy, we live in a society right now that truth is, whatever's true to me is true, and whatever's true to you is true, and they can be totally opposite, but it's still true. Well, I don't know if you know it, but that's not true. There is a real truth. And it starts with the one who created everything. He knows what he created. And it starts with the one who sustains it all. So whenever we're seeking the truth about something, if we're not coming to Jesus as the basis of truth, let me take a step back. Because almost every philosophy and religion has some sliver of truth in it. There's something there. Otherwise, everybody would know it was fake. But if we want the whole truth, nothing but the truth, we need to come to Jesus. He's the basis of all truth. I am the way, the truth, and he's the life. He's the physical life we enjoy right now. He is the sustainer. The earth continued to rotate on its axis all night last night when you were out. I hope you all got a good night's sleep. It was still spinning and it was still going around the sun. Jesus is the life. I got up this morning because my heart was still pumping. Jesus is the life. And I am convinced that when Jesus returns, or I die first, I'm going to be with him because he is the eternal life. And if you know him as your Savior and Lord, we'll be together with him forever. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We see in Jesus the glory of God. He brings his glory to us. And it's not just the hope of when he returns. It's now. John 15, 26 says, Jesus is saying this, I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify about me. In chapter 14, Jesus flat out says, it's better that I go away because I will come to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit brings the presence of Jesus to us. Jesus is present with us here today because the Holy Spirit is in each believer and here in this place, and Jesus is here. He's revealing him to us. John 16, 13 to 15 with the New Living Translation says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. We serve the triune God, one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're united in this. Jesus is letting the Holy Spirit know what truth to share with us, and he shares it to us and reveals the glory of God right here and right now in Jesus Christ. So we come back to John chapter 1, verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So in Jesus, we know God. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's right side. Let me read that again because I messed that up. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. In Jesus, we know God. He is God. John 14, 8 and 9. If you remember, Philip comes to Jesus and he asks to see the Father. Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me, show him to you? He's saying, Philip, you're seeing God. It's me, Jesus says. How about Thomas? He gets a bad rap of being doubting Thomas. He's really a realist. How many of us are going to believe somebody came back to life? And I won't believe unless I see his hands and put my hand in his side. And when he sees Jesus, what does he say? My Lord and my God. The Holy Spirit's at work there showing him that. So God was in Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 19. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. If we know Jesus, we know God. If we're at peace with Jesus, we're at peace with God. It's hand in hand. So in closing, let me read John chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. This will be in the New Living Translation. Sometimes just hearing from a distant translation just brings something out to us. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. If you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you know God, and you're at peace with him. Some of us in this room, of this many people, may have never come to faith in Jesus Christ. I would urge you, it's a matter of realizing who he is, what he's done through his death and resurrection, admitting to him your need of sin or your shame, and needing to be forgiven. And it's a matter of turning away from your sin to Christ and receiving what he's done for you. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit comes in and you begin to know the way and the truth and the life. If you don't understand what I just talked about, please grab me or somebody near you. There's other people in this room that know how we became Christians. So I would urge you to prayerfully consider who you are. Do you know God? If you know Jesus, you know God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that in him we have life. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us. Help us to see you in your glory, to realize the things you are doing even now are revealing your glory to us and to the world. But Lord, we call out with the early church, Maranatha, Lord, come. We long to see you fully, face to face, in the glory you now share with the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.